Last week, we looked at providence, and we looked at various aspects of providence. So let me remind you with some of the definitions that we used. One of the definitions we said was, God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that, one, he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. So all that he created, he sustains them with the way that he made them. Number two, he cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. So he is actively involved in how they function. It's not just that he's made them and let them be or sustains them, but he's involved directly in them. And the third one, he directs them to fulfill his purposes. So all that he has made, he directs to fulfill his purposes. Now really, it's the third part that we're going to be wrestling with this morning, and I want to make this a little more interactive than we have last time, because we want to look at what it means that God directs his creation or his created things to fulfill his purposes. So there are going to be two things we're going to look at. One we touched upon last time, and that was the problem of evil, or what's also known as theodicy. Evil in this world, how do we reconcile it with a God who directs these creatures to fulfill his purposes? How do we reconcile those two, or how do we understand those two in the light of Scripture? And then the other doctrine we are going to look at is free will. And how are we as rational creatures exercising our choices without compulsion or coercion? So we make those choices, and yet God directs them to accomplish his good purposes. So those are the two heavy doctrines we're going to touch upon today. And I have some material for teaching, we'll look at some verses, but I want this to be driven more by questions and the ways we struggle with understanding this, because I don't think anyone here can say, I fully understand theodicy, how evil and the purposes of God mesh together in such a wonderful way, or that how God directs all things and that we are still rational beings who are not puppets. So those are challenges that we want to see, but we want to look at those verses and how we come out from them. So to prime this, or maybe even give a direction for the Sunday school, let's maybe just take a few moments to talk about evil. So if you think about those events in your life, maybe this week, maybe in this past year, maybe some significant events of suffering or pain that you've gone through, you can consider how those events came to be. Some things we don't really know the source of those things. Those things just happen. And something major, a catastrophe comes in our lives. In other times, it is some person or individuals who are involved who bring evil into our lives. And in other times, it is ourselves. We were the source of that problem and the cause of pain in our lives. Now, and I really want to make this more personal so we can engage with this, with this text of Scripture to say, what does the Bible say about this? Now, when we look at suffering, and then maybe it's not just even our lives. You're looking at, last time we talked about Hurricane Matthew and the number of lives that were lost in Haiti, or the tsunami, or there are various other catastrophic events or evil and suffering and pain that happen in this world. And now the question that we are trying to wrestle with as we look at the providence of God is, what is God's role as he directs his creatures to fulfill his purposes? You know, when I think of providence, I have no problem thinking about the benevolence of God. You know, how the first two points, he creates his creatures, he endues them with properties and he sustains them so they can function. How he cooperates with them in order to make sure that they can continue to act as they do. But when it comes to the purposes of the will of God, and then issues like suffering and free will, that's where we we want to think this through and make sure we understand it biblically. So let me stop there. I have some preface comments to make to anchor our minds. But any thoughts, even as before we get into it, anything that anyone wants to talk about theodicy? First we'll pick theodicy and then we'll pick free will. All right, so let me give you some base scriptures, and then we will look at some maybe case studies in the Bible, and then we'll walk through this. So the base teachings, and I think most of us are familiar with this, is that the scriptures nowhere declares that God directly does evil. God does not do evil. Can we think of some verses that would corroborate that statement? It's okay if you don't know the reference. You can tell what you can remember. Okay. Excellent. And actually that talks about the big picture as well. Here are the agents of evil. That was the brothers of Joseph. God did not act against Joseph in a sinful way. And yet God intended for good. So what was the events that happened? Here is Joseph sold into slavery, intended to be murdered, goes through all these evil that is perpetrated against him by Potiphar's wife, the thrown into the dungeon, the guy forgets about him. So there's many things that happen, but ultimately, when we look at what happens, the brothers come and meet Joseph, and Joseph declares this amazing aspect of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. The brothers are truly responsible. They devised the evil. They acted upon it sinfully, but God is the one who intended for good. Both of you, yes, that's excellent. Is that similar to what your question, similar to hers, or is it different? Go ahead. Actually, why don't you read that? Thank you. And I think that's a direct answer to the initial question which I proposed, which is, does God do evil? And the answer is clearly no. No one ought to say that God is the one who tempts us to do evil or commits evil. He is holy. He does not condone evil. He does not commit sin or commit acts of evil. Now, so that's like the baseline, right? We need to know the character of God is he's a holy God. He's a good God. He's not an evil God or a good and evil together kind of God. So that's the baseline. So I think all of us recognize that. And now comes the challenge, which Murray, you posed, which is, what is the source of evil? And why would God permit this, if you will, in some ways? So the way I used to think, and this was incorrect, is that God uses the evil that is there in the world in order to somehow redirect them and accomplish his good purposes. So he uses what's already being schemed up and machinated in the hearts of evil people, and then, you know, like a chess player, you know, my opponent did X, and I kind of know how to make that X into, you know, his own checkmate. You know, I can just turn that around and turn it out for evil. Now, we need to be very careful. Okay, before I say very careful, what's wrong with what I was thinking? Oh, let's give Andrew. So again, we are struggling going into the second problem, which is the problem of free will. And now you can actually maybe empathize a little bit with the free willers, if you will. You know, why do they value free will so much? We want to protect our God from any hint of evil, because, you know, it's easier if everybody's responsible in a quote-unquote free way, then, you know, God is completely off the hook. You know, that's really what motivates a lot of these thinking. But and what Andrew said is exactly right. Is God sovereign in the sense that he decrees? And we're going to just take a moment to look at decrees in the will of God in a moment. And does he bring about what he intended, or is he just reacting? And I think that's the word you used, Andrew. And that's exactly at the heart of this problem when we look at the problem of evil. Is God just reacting to the issues that come? And so let's maybe just go back to what Mary said, and then we'll move on. Last week we touched upon the issue of the source or the origin of evil. So we go back to the Garden of Eden when we see mankind first tempted with evil, and then Adam's sin and the consequence of the fall on all of humanity. So now what we see as a reality was not the case at the beginning when man, Adam and Eve were there. They were in a neutral space, if it will, or actually in a good place where they were created. But then we go one step back, and Mary, I think you were alluding to this. There was already the serpent who was tempting them. And so the serpent's fall, so we go back to Lucifer and Satan, his heart being lifted up in pride and saying, I want to be like God. And now the question becomes, God is the one who created Lucifer as an angel with all those distinctive properties. And why would God, let's read that again, direct his creatures to fulfill his purposes? And does the purpose of God include Lucifer falling and Lucifer now becoming this agent who actually executes all this? And then asking ourselves the question, is God still above? My tongue feels, I won't finish the sentence. You know, sometimes we think, you know, is God responsible for what was done in a sinful way? And the answer clearly is no. And so now how do we keep those two things distinct? And I think there is a principle that I was reading from some of the theologians this week that might help. The way we think, like as of now, as we are engaging with the subject, is how do I live my life? How do I will something? I'm going to buy a house, or I'm going to get married, or whatever it is that I'm going to do. And then how do I execute it? And then how do I get secondary agents to act in order to accomplish my goal? Really, that's the challenge that we have. So we are all used to making some plans, getting some people involved in those plans, and then accomplishing it. And when we think of God, we normally translate it and say, okay, this is how God operates. God makes those plans, and then, you know, Lucifer is here, Adam is here, and then if Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, then, you know, all of these were intended to direct toward a certain path. And so God says, Lucifer, why didn't you fall? Adam, why didn't you pick the wrong choice? And then, you know, we'll kind of get my plan in place. You know, that's really how although we wouldn't say it so crassly, that's really how we translate our plans and the way things work to how we think God must be acting. You know, here's what his plan is. He has a purpose for Christ coming and redeeming mankind. And so here are the secondary agents that are acting. And he kind of somehow, you know, does something to make the achieve his end goal. And really, if we kind of walk our way up, there is something here that happens that we just should say we don't know, because the Bible doesn't declare it for us. How does God operate in executing his will through secondary agents? The Bible is always clear that the secondary agents bear the full responsibility. They are, quote unquote, free in making those choices. They are not coerced. They are not in any way, shape, or form made to do things out of their own will. But we have verses that talk about, I need to temper what I just said, because I hope some of you, hey, actually, did somebody remember a verse that would go against what I just said? This is bad for a Sunday school teacher to do. But let me, how many of you remember, oh yes, go ahead. That's excellent. And again, you know, we have that way, the dual aspect of planning and then God directing. There was another hand in the back. Oh, okay. I was hoping you'd go more aggressive with the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. You know, I know some of you were thinking, you just didn't want to embarrass me. So you have those verses which actually talk about God intervening and making and really directing them to fulfill his purposes. And actually, what was the purpose in God fulfilling, God hardening Pharaoh's heart? What does the scripture say? I'm going to glorify myself among this nation. Here is this all-powerful Egypt. They thought they were on the pinnacle of this empire, you know, the world civilization, as it were. Here are these slaves. And, you know, who is your God that I need to send you out? And then God comes here, and not only, you know, it would have been easier to say, well, I just softened Pharaoh's heart, like it happens in the second, after the exile. You have King Cyrus giving this decree to send the people back to rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. So you have all those things happen. But right here in the time of Moses, God intended the rebellion of Pharaoh to actually showcase all those plagues, showcase all the parting of the Red Sea, showcase that there is a God who is alive and who intervenes in the lives of his people, and he is the God who should be worshipped. So if you actually think about the Israelites coming into the promised land, they were quaking even before they were there, even before the Israelites were there, the people of the land. Why were they quaking? They heard of what God had done. So God had glorified himself, and he had a purpose in how he was bringing this through. But then when you come back to that source point of, you know, Pharaoh and what happened, the Bible is explicit that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you have some things that are happening here. And then once again, my immediate temptation is to equate how I operate with secondary agents and how God operates with secondary agents. And it's like, you know, I give a gift, I bribe or threaten to get someone to do what they want. But God's not that way. God acts in a... He is beyond the ways in which we operate, and he is, we need to be very careful that he is, he does not sin. Both of you. Why don't you go, Brian? Actually, when we think of sin, which is the actions that we commit, evil actions that we commit, the way we actually measure it is going against the revealed will of God. Actually, we are coming to the will very quickly here. So if God says this is right, and I do the opposite, it is wrong. And ultimately, it is not really against a standard, but it is against the God of the standard. This is the character of God, and he's a good God, and he reveals his character in this revealed will. This is what pleases him. And when we as created beings go against his revealed will, we are ultimately going against God. And so when we think of evil, you're absolutely right. It is a rebellion against God. It is what we would do that is displeasing to him. And we need to be very careful when we talk about the revealed will. These are what God declares as good for his created beings to do. And many a time... I want to turn this into a question. Let me ask it this way. Is God bound by the revealed will that he has declared to us? Is God constrained by the will that he has revealed to us? So thank you. And I think that kind of covers the crux of it. Let me just take a few moments to give some definitions around what Charlie just said. So before we look at the will of God, let's look at the decree of God, what God purposes. We've been looking in the definition, God directs them to fulfill his purposes, right? So what is his decree? I know you've had this covered earlier in another Sunday school too. The eternal plans of God, whereby before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. So how do you know the decreed will of God? That's right. So if you are at this point in time, look back in history, everything that happened is God's decree. Nothing escapes the decree of God because God makes sure they happen. And what's coming ahead? You and I don't know it, but God knows it. And that's his decree. It will come to pass no matter what anyone else tries to do. So keep that umbrella, and then you have two aspects under it. One is the moral will. I think you called it the legislative will. And that's like he's legislated. He has actually given this as the laws that need to govern our lives. And we need to be careful when we think of laws, because sometimes we think of the Mosaic law. I just want you to think of it as the Bible. You know, here's what God has said. You know, do this. We can think of it as New Testament believers. You know, here are the commands that Jesus gives or his apostles give. And here is what's written in the New Testament. This is revealing what pleases God, and that's why we obey them. Now, so you have the moral will or the revealed will or the legislative will of God, and that tells us what we are called to do. What are we as his creatures responsible for because God has shown them to us in the Bible. And then we have the other side of the will, which some call the secret will or the providential government of God, where God brings about his purposes, and in order to fulfill his decrees. Now, the thing I want to just leave here, and I know there is going to come a point where I can't say anymore, is that the revealed will of God reflects the character of God. So the reason he gives these laws is because he is good, he is holy, and he demands his people to be holy. You shall be holy because I am holy. And there is a aspect in with the creature, and we need to be knowing it's the creature that is responsible to the creator in reflecting the character and the goodness of the creator. So that's really the laws that are revealed are intended for the creature to be acting in a way that God has called them or designed them or intended for them to act. Now, when the creature breaks that revealed will of God, every one of us here, just think about the sins we've committed this week, we did not conform to the revealed will of God. That's when we sinned. Because if we did not sin, then we would all be doing what God's revealed will was. And God's revealed will and his secret will be identical. If all of us just obeyed what God said, then that'll be what is happening. And here you have now the secret will of God where our sins, so we go back to Joseph and the case where his brothers sinned against him, or Pharaoh, where Pharaoh hardened his heart. And these are all breaking or violating the revealed will of God, and yet God uses them. God sovereignly intends them, and he directs them in order to accomplish his ultimate purpose. And really, the challenge that we face here, and I think the best way for us to remember this, and I think that's where one of you men were going, is that we like to think of things in a very simple plane, right? We start somewhere and we end somewhere, and we want to make sure all the ducks are in row, and then it looks like things have gone from A to B in the way that they should. So if I were, quote unquote, small g God, and I'm looking at this one thread of events, and I say, you know, here is Joseph with his family, all happy, and what would be the line of events that I actually make to pass in order to make sure that this family is settled in Egypt and covered and taken care of, I would make my little ducks in this row and say, this is probably the best way that I as a little g God can make this happen. And then when we see God ordaining things, where he brings things that break his revealed will as people make those acts of sin, and then I say, well, this seems like God is violating what he has actually declared, and there seems to be a problem here. And that's when we have to say, well, why don't you, and that's what the Bible helps us with when it helps us to look at these verses, and I'm going to give you a few more verses to understand why God's decretive will reveals his character in a much glorious way than we as finite creatures are able to see, is that God weaves these threads of how he brings about everything. So let's go back to Pharaoh hardening his heart. Someone might say that's very unjust that this would happen. And then, you know, almost like Paul saying in Romans, I would want to say, who are you, a man, to talk to the potter? Why? How much do you and I know about Pharaoh? And really, just to maybe emphasize the importance of what Pastor Bob just said, really, the way we are cultured to, we are encultured to think is along these lines. We may not instinctively say, you know, we're all tabula rasa when we are born, white slate, you know, we either go good or evil. We all know theologically that we are depraved, even the babies, you know, they have a nature that they inherit from Adam. But when we actually look at the execution of life, it is very easy to implicitly bring them back in and say, oh, poor Pharaoh, without realizing that, you know, Pharaoh is also a descendant of Adam. And Pharaoh did a lot of things, which we conveniently will forget until it comes to this one verse. And we'll say, oh, how little poor Pharaoh. All right, let me stop that. But that's foundational. We need to be remembering that God alone is holy. God alone does not do evil. And there is no one here on earth that can be exempt from saying, you know, I was all neutral and fine until God intervened in my, you know, well-insulated world. So we had a few. And that's right. And, you know, it's not like Pharaoh didn't, on his own free will, want to do these things, but God also directs his steps in order to accomplish. Yes, go ahead, Charlie. No, that's good. Yeah. I hope everyone on this end can hear. Let me repeat that for the tape. Sin is a stinking byproduct of our existence. Thank you. There was a lot that was said there. Just a brief comment, and I'll take your note, Cal. That's a great question. Yes. Go ahead, Charlie. Yes, and if I understood Carol right, we are talking about the revealed will of God, which is the moral laws that he has revealed for creation, and whether those laws are, let me just read the verse again. It says in verse, why is my Bible not having it? Oh, okay, it's in the wrong verse. My eyes are losing. I can't read the verse numbers anymore. Okay. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So when we are tempted, we don't want to blame God, saying God is the one who's the source of the temptation. And I think that's pretty clear. And I think the part that Carol was asking was, God cannot be tempted by evil. And I think, Charlie, you gave a broader definition of, you know, in the who is there to tempt God? There is no one else outside. And I think the question Carol was asking was, is this temptation specific to the moral will that is revealed? And I think the closest that I can think of is when I think of this verse, the greatest connection it gives for me is when Jesus was born as a human being. And there comes the mystery where you have the human nature, which is bound by the moral will that is revealed to us by God, and the divine nature, because Jesus was fully God while he was fully man. And one of the things we covered this several months ago was in Christology, who can remind me, what is the doctrine that deals with impeccability? Peccare is sin. Was Jesus able to sin, or was he not able to sin? Peccable means he was able to sin. Impeccable means he was not able to sin. And the question, and on both sides of this theological side, we would have people who would say Jesus as a human being was fully able to be tempted, and yet as a man he was not. The doctrine of impeccability would say that he... Did I just say that wrong? Yes. Thank you for correcting me. You know, this is so good. I don't have to be afraid of saying something because I have self-correction here in the church, in the body, and that's how it's intended to be. So Jesus could not be tempted because he is in the hypostatic union. You have both the nature of God and the nature of... you know what? Let me stop here. I think I'm going down the wrong path. Pastor Bob, what am I saying wrong? You have the nature of God and the nature of man united in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was fully tempted as we are and yet without sin, meaning he was, and I'm quoting scripture. So that when I'm quoting scripture, you can take it 100% for what it is, what I'm saying. Everything else, go back like Bereans and check in the Bible. So Jesus was tempted as we are and yet without sin. And when it comes to... let me stop there. I'll come back to you with an answer next week. That'll be a safer way to go than to come back to this. Carol, great question. I'll get back to you on this as well. So I know there were a few other hands. Pauline, did you have something you wanted to say? And again, that just ties in with what Charlie was saying. Is it our will or his will? And his will is intended for our good, that we would know what pleases God, know what's... And I almost... This is going almost into the world's culture. Do we have a manual for our life? And the answer is yes. You know, we were designed by our Creator with a certain way in which we are intended to live. Because of our nature, we cannot do it. But because God provided us Christ, we are now able in Christ to fulfill His will. And His will reveals to us what is pleasing to Him and what is good for us. But I wanted to go back briefly to what you said, Charlie. And I think I understand the intent in the will of man that is evil. But I think I want to also still add the cancer and the non-human sources of evil into that larger bucket. Because I think when you talk normally with non-Christians, actually I felt really bad. There was a couple that we met yesterday, and they brought up a couple of events in their family's lives, and I'm just trying to think, and I didn't respond quick enough. One was, I think, with a juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, and the other one was with juvenile stomach cancer, which ultimately took the life of the young kid. And when we look at these things, you know, normally from an unbeliever's perspective, they look at this and say, well, you know, this is like, you know, going back to the presupposition that all of us are good and that we deserve something, you know, my life expectancy or my quality of life ought to be X. And if it is not, then maybe somebody who's governing this universe is not doing a great job at it, because what I thought need to happen didn't actually happen. And really, you know, even though the presupposition and the maybe the presumption is actually false and maybe not appropriate. I mean, the people we talked to never said that. I'm just saying, you know, here is one way people could think. But when we look at something like this, this is part of theodicy. You know, here is, and as believers who know the doctrine of the fall can recognize that evil takes on many different forms. The suffering that comes from the fall is not just the sweat of Adam. It is not just the thorns and thistles that come up. There is, you know, all of creation is groaning, as it were, until the redemption is to be accomplished. So we get to see evil in its many faces. And in fact, one of the biggest challenges people face is like the things like Hurricane Matthew. You know, no one humanly directed, although climate changers may have an argument with me on that. But, you know, it's, here is this catastrophe that takes away the life of, you know, from our perspective, you know, innocent people. And then, you know, where is the providence and the government and the sovereignty of God and all of these things? And we need to be very careful to weed out those assumptions that are very, very easy to come into our worldviews as well. And then when we have this understanding, really that understanding is centered in the character of God, right? So I began by asking, what were those events of suffering and pain that we faced in our lives, either brought about by others, brought about by events without a person bringing them in, or even our own actions that brought them into our lives? And then we want to ask, as believers, how do we look at that evil in our lives, whether past, present, or certainly things to come in the future? Our confidence is anchored in the character, the goodness, and the holiness of God. And it is not anchored in my understanding of how God, as the King of this universe, ties all those things in place. I don't need to know what were those things God did in order for those to happen, or what were the things God will do to bring Romans 8:28 to fulfillment in my life or in the lives of the people that I know. My confidence is in the God of heaven and earth, sovereign. We didn't look at many of those examples. We just touched on Joseph. We can think of Job. We can think of Israel as a nation through the various events. There are many, many examples we can look at, and every single one of them, from a human perspective, there was someone that brought in this calamity. Job, I think that's, when you think of personal calamity, I think Job is probably the best example to think of. In Job 1, you have the Sabbateans coming and causing this calamity, theft. You have the whirlwind that comes and kills his children. You can basically identify every single source of evil that we can think of as possible secondary agents in our life bringing evil in. And what was it that Job says at the end of chapter 1? Let's actually read that. So I think that's a good summary for us to take away from when we think of this problem of evil. In verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And really, that's a profound statement when we think of what that means. It's not just talking about not having clothes when he was born, obviously. That too. But not even the clothes that I have is my own. I don't own anything except what is given to me. And that just sets the context for the next line that he says, where he says, the Lord gave. Everything that I have comes from God. And the Lord has taken away. It's not the Nabataeans took away or the whirlwind took away or all of these things took away. It is the Lord who has taken away. He gave me every single thing that I enjoyed and cherished up until this point, and he's the one who has taken all this away. And if the verse just stopped right there, you might think, oh, Job is very upset with God for taking away what, you know, he had given him. But then the rest of the verse says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He has full confidence in the God who gave him everything and the God who took away everything as well. And really, that kind of summarizes the crux of what a believer's life is all about. It's not about, you know, should I have protected better against the Nabataeans or, you know, done this or done that. It's really, you know, it's ultimately in the character of God. My God is a good God. He is the one who has provided with everything. I don't think like the world, assuming I have a right to these things. It is the source, is the source of all good is God. When evil comes my way through secondary agents, God is still sovereign. Really, think about it. What is the alternative to saying God is sovereign? It's like I'm at the mercy of that murderer who came into this 56-year-old woman's home. You know, it's harder, and I think that's where the Arminian's challenge is, to recognize that God is sovereign over even something as catastrophic over that. But then we go back and rest in the character of God and saying, yes, that event is horrific. I cannot connect all the dots and say, you know, how or why or for what purpose. But I know that my God's good purpose in the end is sovereign. It is good. He is always just. He's always holy. He never does anything that is evil. And I stand anchored in the character of God. And really, any time we look at evil, there should be only one thing we should always go back to, either for yourself. So if you have a calamity in your life that is just overwhelming, go back and look at the cross. Don't look at Job. Job is not going to sustain himself when the pressure gets high. But look at the cross. When you look at the cross, look at the single most horrific evil event of all time in history. We have the God of heaven and earth. We have the perfect man who never sinned. The one person who says, I deserve not to be sinned against. And he would willingly and freely give himself. And he would be willingly and with the free will of all those agents around him, those secondary agents, be put to death on that cross. And God would vindicate him by raising from the dead. Really, when we think of evil, that's really the place where we should be centered on. When we look at that, everything else falls into place. So when you look at Acts 2, Acts 4, as the apostles are explaining what it is that has happened, you with your hands put him on that cross, which God had predestined beforehand. So it is the will of God. And when, you know, when we think of the theological implication of the cross, it's very easy because we've rehearsed it over and over in our mind. God intended for Jesus to die, and yet it was these horrible men who actually committed that act. And really, that's the bigger picture of what actually happens in the evils that we look around us. God ordains his good purposes that is executed through the evil deeds of those around us. Did I have another? Any other thoughts before we close? Thank you. All right, let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we thank you for your word revealing to us who you are. We thank you for your Spirit by whom you have illumined our hearts and minds with the beauty of your goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts and minds, especially in the culture that we live. Help us to remain anchored in you, that we would recognize, even as redeemed creatures, that we are sinful and that we need to depend daily upon your grace, that we need to be a people who are conscious of our desperate need of your providence in our lives. And I pray, oh Father, that you would continue to glorify yourselves in our lives, whether it be events of prosperity or whether they be events of calamity, that you, O Lord, would derive all the glory that is rightly due you, and that you would keep us, O Lord, as a people who are faithful to you, trusting in you, and one day, O Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray.